from the second chapter of the book of Numbers. I'm going to begin with verse 14. Verse 14 of the second chapter of the book of Acts. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke." The Apostle Peter here in the first message after Pentecost talks about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that will mark the end time. Then the Apostle Paul, writing to the book, to the church at Thessalonica and to all of us that follow after, said that the end would not come except there be a falling away or an apostasy first. Here we have it. By two of the great apostles, one declaring that the age would end in a revival, and the other declaring that it would end in an apostasy. Now, there's no question. I don't believe in anybody's mind that the church has come to a very critical and crucial time in her history. As we look at her across this world, wherever you find her, she is undergoing a shaking. These are troubled times in a spiritual world. There's times of apostasy. False prophets are about us everywhere. It's a critical and crucial time. And we're faced with the paradox of apostasy and revival. Both of them at the same juncture of history. Both apostasy and revival. Peter said, "In the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." Then the Apostle Paul says, "The end will not come except there come an apostasy first." And he spoke to young Timothy about the age ending with a form without any power. All of this prophesied by the same Holy Ghost. What is it saying? It's simply saying that like two parallel lines through history runs the apostasy in the movement of God, and if viewed only by the physical, you cannot tell the difference. If you look at only from what the eye and the emotions can perceive, then you're going to be deceived. You're going to be deceived in this hour. Man in his apostasy has learned to volitionally use the gifts and the graces of God, and to the carnal mind, it appears to be a reality. To those that never take the time to turn it over, have a look at it, those that swallow it at face value, they're being deceived by such a time. Instead of spiritual reality in life, much of today's religion is merely a taught Christ, a taught tongue, a taught gift, a taught dance. It's the mechanical motions of a human that's been taught by another human. This we face. I understand when you preach in such a manner that there's those there without a grasp on things that refuse to look, that may leave with a question mark in their mind. But the expense of that, I must say to you that if you survive the onslaught of the enemy of this end time, you must be prepared to sit through the phases of religion and determine for yourself what's real and what's not real. We live in that kind of a time. It was such a time and circumstance as this that Jesus addressed himself with these words, "If it were possible, the very elect would be deceived." Jesus said that.
talking about the end of this age. He said, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived because of the similarity between the spiritual and the apostasy. Because of that, the ability of the human to produce a physical likeness. But the examination must go beyond that. We've created such a miracle consciousness that if a thing smacks of the supernatural, then most of the church never questions it. And if you question it, then you become one that's out of step with the times. This has been my observation of things. When the thing begins to be exposed for what it is, then the hue and cry that begins to rise up. I've looked at this thing for a lot of years. And this past year the book came out, The Seduction of Christianity, and immediately become a bestseller in the religious market. Amen. Many eyes were open. Others are still standing with a question mark in their minds, while others yet have totally rejected the message of the book. But whether you reject it or accept it, the fact still remains there's a terrible seduction taking place in the realm of the supernatural. God and Satan, two things, are very evident in the Bible. Listen to me. Two things are very evident throughout the Scripture. That is, God and Satan both are super to the natural of natural man. Amen. God and the devil both are super to the natural of natural man. And two, God and Satan are capable of producing signs and wonders and miracles in the sight of men according to the text of this Bible. So the test of things isn't whether it's sensational, but the test of it is, what effect has it had on my character? What is it doing toward producing in me, as Robert said a bit ago, the fruits of righteousness? What has it done for my life? How am I viewed to be with those about me? This is a test. By their fruits you shall know them. Now, of course, God is superior in all these things. God is superior in all of these things that I've mentioned. The supernatural of God, and God is superior to the devil in the production of these things. But man must be able to distinguish between the power behind both the natural order of things in human history and human experience and the supernatural order of things both in history and in human experience. You and I must be able to distinguish between the two. I believe the closer we come to the end of this age, we're going to see a fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy on a scale undreamed of. He said that false prophets were going to come, that they were going to be about us, that we're going to be plagued with this kind of a situation. Now let me tell you something. It isn't going to be the Moonies, and it isn't going to be the Her Krishnas. It isn't going to be that kind of a thing that's going to give the church any trouble. Truly spiritual people are not going to buy Buddhism. It is that which picks up in a mechanical way the things that we most assuredly believe. It is those that pick up this great Pentecostal truths and manifestations and reduce them to a physical level. I've said it, I want to remind you that the end always returns to its beginning. Whatever is new to you and I is just God working backwards to the original premise. God Almighty started with a Pentecostal church. And the church He's going to come after is going to be Pentecostal in every form, fashion, and manifestation. And the devil is out to imitate it tonight. And I must recognize that. I must recognize. The only way, though, that man can know this distinction is through the infallible Word of God. Listen, there is no other grounds to judge anything but by the Word of the living God. If what's happening doesn't line up with what this book says, then what's happening is wrong and must be rejected on those lines. I remember when I first came to this city 30 years ago, there was a great phenomenon taking place. I don't know how real it was or what it was about it, but there's a great phenomenon among people. I never saw it,
but there was oil coming on hands. And this was the rage, just like the angels and everything else become a rage. This was the rage of the time. I mean, some were saying if you didn't have that sign, then you wasn't going to be in the rapture. We was in the little metal building over on Corley, and a woman jumped up right in the middle of my sermon and come a running up with her hands open saying, "Look, I want you to look at this." I said, "I'm not interested in looking at that. What are you talking about?" She said, "Oil on her hands." I said, "You sit down. We do not believe the nonsense you are propagating, and you sit down. I want no more of it in this place." Well, we took her home that night. She was very sullen, and she prophesied and put a curse on me and said, "You're through. You may as well pack up your belongings and leave this city. You've rejected the move of God." I said to her, "I'm going to tell you, when Jesus died, there was no more lamb sacrificed. So there's no more imitation of that. When the Holy Ghost came, He came. Oil was a type of Him in the Old Testament. But we're not dealing with type tonight. We're dealing with a living person. And the Holy Spirit in the Word of God never mentions any oil on the hands." And she said to me, "I don't care what the Word of God says. It happened to me." I said, "I can tell you there's a lot of things going to happen to a lot of people. But whatever is happening, if I can't find it in this book, I'm going to reject it. Totally and absolutely. I'm not going to play any games with man in his attempt to lure me away with his miracles and so what. The only way we can know, the only way that you can know is to search this book. And if you don't have the tenacity and the will to search this book, you're going to wind up in the desert of apostasy, deceived by an enemy that's determined to make you a part of a lost world. Amen. The only way man can know is by the Word of God. This explains why Pharaoh and his magicians could perform a limited number of miracles through satanic enchantments, and Moses, with the power of God, could proceed to greater manifestations in the deliverance and the exodus of Israel. Amen. The reality. Gideon would test his fleece twice, simply to be sure that the matter was from the Lord. Amen. He's going to discover, and he'll test that fleece twice before he proceeds. I've said, and I don't believe there's a contradiction to thing, that you never really believe anything till you doubt it. The people that just swallow wholeheartedly everything that's thrown out to them. But the people, when the message, when new comes, and a question mark's in the mind, and they have the will to go and ply through the Word of the living God, and to discover whether it is they are the people that really believe. I know when I was born again, and the man asked me on the second night, "What do you want now?" The Holy Ghost. And I wanted to know what that was. He told me that was what come next. I can remember over the next months, as I dug through this book, as to this thought of the Holy Ghost, I was totally and absolutely convinced that it was the will of God for every born-again believer to be filled with the Holy Ghost long before I ever received it. And before I ever threw myself in to a serious search to be filled myself, I was absolutely convinced that it was the will of God, that the Bible taught this is what it's supposed to be. God didn't shoot me for questioning. I said, God never condemned anybody. In fact, He commended those that were wise enough to search the Scriptures. He commended those that were wise enough to search the Scriptures. Gideon will test his fleece twice. Elijah will test his altar with 12 barrels of water in a time of drought when water was precious, just to prove that the fire was real and not rigged. Amen. To prove that the fire was real and not rigged, that the folks are watching out there is going to know that the God that answers by fire has come, and it's not some trick of the prophet. Amen. He'll cover it with water, and the fire burned the water and the stones and the sacrifice. Centuries later, John would set forth the principle in the Word of God in the fourth chapter of his first epistle with these words. Verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Don't believe everything that's said. That's the key to spiritual survival. We in this country have become caught up in the grip of bigness. It's kind of a cult of bigness. If the thing is big, it's got to be right. This has been the attitude of a great part of the church. If somebody leading the way out there, big time evangelist, amen, says something, then it has to be so. And if you begin to question that, you find yourself in bad trouble with a lot of people of the church. But let me tell you something. Your ability to promote something doesn't put you in a place of infallibility. Amen. There's still, no matter what heights that a man may climb as far as this world is come, it's still everything that he preaches, everything that he operates with in the church of the living God has to be measured by the only measuring rod there is. That's the Word of God. We must test all spirits. We must test history and human experience by the authority of the Word of God. We do not bend the Bible down to human experience. A lot of questions asked the preacher today are simply questions of trying to make the Bible fit what they believe. And a lot of the reading of the Bible in our time is simply reading it, trying to make it agree with what we believe or want to believe about the Bible. It is blasphemy to read this Bible in trying to make it agree with me. I must read this Bible to find out what God is saying and throw out everything that doesn't agree with the Word of God. This is a survival. We must test all spirits and we must not be intimidated. Did you hear me? I said we must test all spirits and we must not be intimidated. We cannot let the devil shove us back. We cannot allow ourselves to be pushed into a corner. Amen. We cannot allow the prevailing opinion of religion to stop us from searching the Word of God. Amen. I went to one of the biggest preachers of our time many, many years ago. God was using him at that point in time, but there was a terrible error mixed in with what he was saying. It was about 1951. I'd only been saved a little while. When we left the meeting, I said to my wife and two preachers that were in the car with me, I said, that man is heading for the graveyard spiritually. If somehow God don't turn him around, that God don't turn him around in his thinking, then he's going to be out. There's an error. Error is pregnant. God never exalted error. You never saw a man as a national evangelist that was mixed up in wrong believing. Amen. Never has that been so. God never exalts error. The two preachers riding with us became very angry with me because of what I'd said. You watched him operate that gift, and you dare to say anything against him. I said, I'm not saying anything against him. I've only been saved for 2.5 years, but I am telling you, he's wrong what he believes about the Godhead. Unless he corrects it, he'll be out. You hearing me? I wasn't no prophet, but I prophesied that night. Amen. Error begets an error. And God hates every false way. No matter how much we try to take it in to make for a unity, God isn't interested in any kind of a unity built on anything other than the Word of God. The only unity that can be is me united with God, Elvin Force united with God, and because both of us are united with God, then we can be united together. The only way we can become one as He is one is by us becoming one in Christ. That union with Christ, me in Christ, Christ in me, the same Christ. And the only way I can be in unity with God is to believe what God says, because He doesn't believe nothing I say. Unless I say what he says. unless I say what he said. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If he's going to talk to you about spiritual matters, you know what he's saying? He isn't talking about if you're explaining a man how to grow roses. Amen. You have to use the Bible. But he's saying if you deal with a human being on the grounds of that human being's spirit, then you talk from this Bible. If you speak to him, you speak as the oracles of God. Your opinions don't weigh enough. They're not enough. It doesn't matter what you think, what you hope. It's what this book says. That's what he's saying. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So we must test. We must test. We must not be intimidated. Two important truths must motivate us. Number one, we must be humble. If a work is of God and we've been misled, we must repent. We must say, I am wrong. I thought that was wrong. If a work is of God and you and I have been misled in our thinking about that work, then we must repent. We must be humble. But on the other hand, if a work is found to be false, those who have found the Word of God in that generation must stand against it with all of their heart and mind. Whether the rest of the church thinks it's cruel, whether they think he's overdoing it, it doesn't matter. Amen. Because the ruination of the church is the insinuation of those things that are not the Word of God. And if you allow little leaven, it is wrong till the whole thing's leavened. You just tolerate it willingly. I said you tolerate it willingly. And it isn't long till the whole of it is. The spirits are not to be tried by human experience. No, sir. By the Word of God. Wife and I got to Gonzales, and we were preaching in a little Pentecostal holiness church. All it was a building. As a widow woman, pastor, had a son. That's all that's there. Amen. We're just trying to find some place to preach. And when we got there, she set in on me about sanctification. And she said to me, how do you believe about sanctification? I said, well, I believe what the Bible says about sanctification. That it's an instantaneous thing and a process. That I receive Christ instantly, that's sanctification. And the process is the practical working out of holiness in my life. And I said, not only does the Bible teach it, but human experience teaches it. Because I haven't run across any perfect people yet. Well, she got as mad, face got as red as this carpet, and she said to me, I'm going to tell you, I was sanctified once and for all. I was praying, and I fell out under the power. And when I got up, I was sanctified. Amen. If you're going to preach it any different, I just assume you wasn't here. I mean, her sanctification falling apart all the time. I mean, she's almost ready to do battle with me over something. But what she has is not based on the Word of God. It's based on the fact that she fell out sometime. Amen. Fall out, fall in, whatever you want. But when you get up, we're going to measure what you say and do by what this book says. You know, I'm in churches all the time. They've kind of got a little form about praying for the sick. They get up and sing two or three songs. Everybody wants to be healed. Come now. And so they come up and they stand them up in front of the altar. And as soon as they're there, they've already got folks trained that come up and come behind them and they touch them. They touch him. Just let you know I'm here. You can go ahead and fall now. Amen. I'm here to catch you. So it's all going to work out fine. Amen. So they pray and everybody lays down, gets up, and then we go on with the service. Well, I don't know. Sometimes I preach and have the prayer services too. You know, I go along helping the pastor pray. So no, it isn't just me. Everyone I touch, they just lay down because somebody catches them. But when I go to pray for them by myself, I tell the catchers, you stay where you are. We ain't got no catchers here. Amen. Don't want nobody catching nobody. I said, if you fall out, fall out. That hasn't got anything to do with it. They're coming down their faith in them laying down. I said, we never. Evangelists come here a lot of times. And they tell me, I've had them say to me, now they usually fall out when I pray. And said, I want you to sign some of these men as catchers. I said, now we don't sign no catchers. Amen. If they fall and it's God, ain't nothing going to happen. If it's not God, they ought to get hurt hypocriting around. Amen. But the church is built on this kind of stuff. I mean, they run out because this is happening. Amen. I've seen the time they break your neck. Amen. When they pray for you. Yes, sir. Just push you down, pop you. You hear it all over the house. Man, go home. Wife went home one time, had a headache for 3 days. Fella hit her upside the head, got mad because she wouldn't lay down. Amen. That's the truth. This is the kind of nonsense that you have to deal with in a religion not built on the Word of God. I know there's people fall out sometime. I've seen the time on one occasion when they fell out between the pews, trying to get down to the front. I'm not taking anything away. I am telling you, you can't base anything on human experience. You don't try the spirits by human experience. You try the spirits by the Word of the living God. Take this book. Lay it alongside of what you are. Amen. You don't measure this book by you. You measure you by this book. In the case of gifts, there must be a power accompanying those gifts, or it's not God. I said there must be power. I've saw them discern 30, 40 minutes. Yes. Somebody here got diabetes. Well, the insurance company says if it's 26 present, somebody's got diabetes. One out of every 26 has. Somebody here is going to go blind. Yes, if there's 100 people there, one of them is. Amen. That's what they say, unless God undertakes. I'm not saying they use those statistics. I'm just saying I've watched that go on for an hour, you know, and people just ooh and ah and clap, but yet nobody's healed. Amen. The diabetic went home a diabetic. Well, what good is me discerning you're a diabetic unless you got healed? I'll guarantee if you're a diabetic, you know you're a diabetic. Or if you don't know it, you better learn it pretty quick, or they're going to find you in trouble somewhere. Amen. What's the use of me getting up here and saying, Elvin Force, you got a headache? Well, if he's got a headache, I never had but about one or two in my life, but I'm going to tell you I knew I had them. And what's the use in God coming along saying, unless you're healed? I'm saying test the gifts. If they're God, they'll work. There'll be a power connected with them. If God prophesies in this place through somebody, this meeting will be moved up on a higher realm of faith. If there's a gift of tongues comes forth in this place and it's interpreted, we'll be lifted to a higher realm of faith. Those things are as real as God is. Those gifts are a projection of Christ right into it. We're looking through a glass darkly. And those gifts become the eyes of God sometime. Just break in on things that we don't know. I said break in on things we don't know. And whenever they come, there's a power that accompanies those gifts, whatever they are. Whether it's prophecy, whether it's discernment, whether it's knowledge, whether it's miracles, whether it's faith, whatever it is, when it comes, I can test them. I can tell you, I don't have to be intimidated. I had a man to tell me one time, he said, there'll never be a time that you see the gifts work in you like they are in me. I said, I hope not. Oh, I certainly do hope not. I don't want to make no mockery of nothing God has. I'll tell you one thing, though, when those gifts operate, and they should operate in this church just about every time we come together, they should be. And we'll wait around this altar until we shed our little sensationalism and desire one thing, God be glorified. That Holy Ghost will move through us in a making Christ real. I said in making Christ real. Amen. All the things are relative in their own sphere. If you ever hear the preacher say anything, please hear me now. Amen. All things are relative in their own sphere. The deeper truth we discover today is only the enlargement of yesterday's truth. You don't have nothing new. Amen. And you can mark it. I'm telling you that you can test and try the spirits and whatever you're dealing with. For any truth that we have today, any greater truth that we may discover, is only an enlargement of the truth that the church had yesterday. And if what you're holding on to doesn't have its roots in that which was yesterday, I can tell you, you better turn it loose. I said, you turn it loose. All things are relative in their own sphere. The deeper truth we discover today is an enlargement of yesterday's. The frightening sins of today are but the mutations of the original sin. All of it, mister, is a mutation of Adam eating that apple. Everything is connected. And because of this, listen, knowing this truth allows you and I to track the church's path into error and apostasy. I said, knowing that truth, amen, allows us to track the path of that church into apostasy, amen, and into error. Just knowing that all of it, whatever you're preaching today, whatever truth may be coming, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when it was discovered and renewed in the hearts of the people at the turn of the century, had its roots right in the new birth. Amen. Had its roots in the truth that the church was already practicing. A look back reveals certain well-defined trends into the desert of apostasy. Amen. A simple path has been cut through the forest of Pentecostalism. First, there is a rejection of absolute biblical authority. Now listen, there's a path cut right through this Pentecostal way tonight. First path, the first look at it, there was a rejection of absolute biblical authority. I've listened over the last 2 years as the Baptists have fought and argued about whether all the Bible is true or not. They finally voted on it and the vote stayed with it. Amen. I said we're safe for a little while. But what a tragedy that a great organization of religion can bring themselves to the place that there's a division over biblical authority. How would the God is only out there, though, ladies and gentlemen, right smack dab in the middle of the Pentecostal movement. There's all kinds of bickering as to whether this means what it really says or not. Let me tell you, the first step downward is a rejection of biblical authority. It doesn't matter what you've seen, how many dreams you had, how many visions you saw, how much you've been picked up, whatever's happened, you may have been transported down a road. But if what you're talking about and what you're teaching isn't absolutely sunk with its roots in the Bible, it come out of hell and has to be rejected. When we rejected that first rejection of absolute biblical authority, followed hard on its heel, the second thing was a move to neutrality. A move to neutrality. I talked to one of my dearest friends today. They were here with us. Amen. Well, John and Mary, and they were talking. Said, looked like they're going to say something, quit right there. Amen. Just cut it off right here. Amen. A place of neutrality. When we come to a place that we feel we can be neutral with sin, that just to keep you on that front seat, I'm going to kind of dodge what you are. You hedge around. You lose your sense of biblical authority. When you do, then you feel like you're authorized, amen, to be neutral on some things. There's no way I can be neutral on anything, any issue of life. Let me tell you, I tried to dodge the issue of marriage and divorce and these kind of things, but I've learned, let me tell you something, I must have an answer from this book of God. There's no way on this earth that I can sit back and be neutral on anything. Whatever you do, you are here under God in this church. I'm the shepherd of this church. I'm the shepherd of your soul. And I must give you an answer. Your eternal destiny may rest on the decision you make. I can't be neutral. The church can't be neutral. There must be. Listen, I stand with the Bible and its authority. I don't have to counsel on something, just read you what it says. You can't improve on some things it says, you can't improve on nothing it says. You may improve on the understanding of somebody, amen, by showing them with other scriptures, but you improve on nothing. But first, there's a rejection of biblical authority, then there's a move toward neutrality. Move toward neutrality. Third, the compromise. Finally, the apostasy. Finally, the apostasy. Just as sure as you live, that's the way it works. Placing emphasis on the wrong things has been a major cause of the church's slip into the false. You listen? I said placing emphasis on the wrong things has been the major cause of the church's slip into that desert of apostasy. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now the main verb in the Great Commission is teach, or to discipleize. That's the main verb. Go ye into the all the world and disciple all nations. The main verb is that verb teach or disciple. We have emphasized the going. God has emphasized the being. Our emphasis has been on doing while God has emphasized the being. It doesn't matter. You can only produce after your kind. If you don't know God, you may convert people to religion, but they'll be just like you are. Amen. He said, go ye into all the world and teach. The emphasis is on the teach. And Jesus allowed the first disciples to go in Luke 24. They would have gone everywhere giving their own personal theology about Jesus and would have had 12 different organizations in the start of it if he had allowed them to go. But Jesus prevented such a catastrophe by saying to them, tarry until... tarry. He said go. But before he said go, he said tarry you until you're endued with the power from on high. We put the emphasis on the wrong place. Another index of truth and error. And the ages all along has been the way the world and the church has regarded the Trinity of God. I'm not an expert on anything. Don't know a whole lot. But what I know, I've tried to know good. Dr. Walsh taught me that a lot of years ago. You may never know much, son, he said. But what you know good. I've watched it all along the trail. That most of the major problems of the Christian church has come through the way that the world and the church has regarded the Trinity of God. You look at Israel and her rejection. Of that, she rejected God in the Old Testament. She rejected Jesus in the New. And on the day of Pentecost, she rejected the Holy Ghost. Then God put her out of business. Yes, sir. For 2,000 years. Systematically, she moved through the Trinity of God. And when she rejected the Holy Ghost, then Israel has been out of business for 2,000 years. It's not necessary to deny the doctrine of the Trinity theologically. A movement may receive the same thing by an unbalanced teaching about and concerning the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can move, and I've watched it where Jesus hardly gets on the platform, folks. But this book said that the Holy Ghost came to make Jesus real. He came to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto me. Amen. He came for that. I've watched that movement toward the Holy Spirit and away from Christ all along the trail. Amen. The Spirit told me. And it become a bypassing. Amen. One of the big evangelists. Listen, I'm telling you, it's on his tape. One of the biggest evangelists of our time. Amen. On one of his tapes, he was preaching in an auditorium. And he said, Jesus, I'd like for you to move aside. I want to talk directly to the Father. I'm going to tell you, if I'd have sat in that auditorium, I'd have tore up two sets of pews getting out of there. The Father may drop the roof on that. Listen, you don't knock on the doors of heaven in the name of the Holy Ghost unless you come in the name of Jesus. You're outside of heaven. I take nothing away from him, but he must be placed where God put him. Oh, listen, history has already suffered a God the Father only, a Jesus only. We're now suffering a Holy Ghost only era. The existential principle that's working in the so-called Christianity has been applied in a Pentecostal context and is resulting in a dangerous, dangerous direction toward demonism. Took me a long time to write that down. I don't believe you heard it one time. Let me say it again. The existential principle that's working in so-called Christianity, being applied in a Pentecostal context, is resulting in a dangerous direction toward demonism. There are a number of elements involved in taking the gospel into all the world. There must be a message. There must be a man. There has to be a method or a means to take this gospel into all the world. All of them are involved. Isn't that right? There must be the message. There must be a man or a woman. There must be. There must be a method or a means. Now, it's obvious that the gospel is to be carried by human instruments, sent on a message, using some method to carry it out. Isn't that right? All of us. Well, I believe one of man's problems today in evangelism is that of knowing how far a person or denomination should go with the methodology. Oh, I know I'm tripping over the world's sacred cow, but I do believe under God that the method has took the place of the Holy Spirit. And today man's operating in a mechanical way. He's learned how to organize, and he's producing converts that are not Christians. He's pulling together a great host of people sometime that if the rapture took place, most of them would be in hell looking for the preacher. Amen. I know there must be a method. I said, I know there must be a method. But I think one of man's problems today is that of knowing how far to go with the methodology. To what extent should we go in the use of the ever-increasing tools of psychology? Amen. How far should that be taken? Where is the limits of such a thing, ladies and gentlemen? This is what I'm saying. The church history is filled with example of tangents and failures that have issued from the abuse of methods and means. This has been, once man learns how to do something, then that altar is usually forsaken. The prayer meetings are over, and the whole thing is geared to running the program. The method and the means saps up the energy. So there's no waiting before God for life to be there. Amen. When men walk through that door, they're not going to be saved by our methods of evangelism. They're going to be brought under conviction by the Holy Ghost that abides within us. And if that river's not in us, ladies and gentlemen, then they'll do just as good at the city hall. You hear me? They'll do just as well anywhere else. It is right here that we must know. The same thing is true, though. What's true of the method is true of the man most of the time. Let a man be blessed of God, and the church makes too much of the man. The methodology has took the place of the altar. You can involve folks in the work. I'm not making no appeal for laziness. We need to be about. There has to be a means. But to make that means it instead of life, then the man becomes the object. And too much has been made of him. Men are not drawn by God. They're drawn sometime by personalities. You can make this pulpit a showplace, a great soul master. Behind this pulpit can orchestrate the emotions of people, leave them awed, and yet untouched by the eternity of God. Paul makes it plain that it's the message that must be the emphasis. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I'm not ashamed. It's the message. Oh, God has dealt with my heart. We've had faith in our ability to do certain things. We've had faith in rising it up to a place of emotional pitch. And all of that goes with it. But the faith that is going to produce is a faith in what the Bible says. A faith in the book. Amen. I can tell you there's times when every one of us in this building don't feel saved. Don't feel saved. There's times you're sick. There's times when there's pressure. There's times when everything seems to cave in. Amen. God allows it along the road. And as it does, you may not feel it. But it doesn't make anything at all about what you feel if you've not sinned against God. Just because you don't feel as good as you did last night hasn't. But the Holy Ghost in me, amen, I can look on what I felt like yesterday. I thank God for the joy that give me strength. But if the joy doesn't come, God's still there anyway. Oh, Lord, I don't know where you at. I'm going to tell you, I've been through a few of them. Wife and I were just talking, amen, yesterday. All problems that have come. Moments, amen, when it looked like there's just no way out. Amen. I still knew that I was a saved man. Down to pray. And I used to say, oh Lord, I don't look like my prayers are getting to that roof. It doesn't matter if prayer. I believe if I'll talk to him, amen. He may not come like I want him to because I may be off base. But he moved, Brother Roberts, moved up to Longview. And he got up there and he got in a storm. Amen. He just couldn't seem to find a church. Just a preacher, could he have a key to get into the church? And the key was at the church and said he'd pray. Some mornings all by himself, wasn't never nobody there. And said he'd struggle in prayer. And some didn't look like God had come in 100 yards of that church. But said as he sat there, all of a sudden, God said to him,